If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to begin reading at verse 29 in just a moment. And we're going to be finishing Exodus chapter 34 this morning, which means we are finishing the section, if we had to make a subset in Exodus, the subset section of the few chapters since chapter 32 of the great fall or the second fall, the account of the golden calf, and then all the fallout that came from that. As we've begun chapter 34, you might remember that the Lord recovenanted, in a sense, renewed the covenant with Israel, with his people, and we talked a lot about that last week. That was a big deal, right? That God was covenanting with his people and that he wants his people to be faithful. And that is such good news. As we hear about this covenant, we know that it points forward to the covenant that we exist in, and that is the new covenant that is in the blood of Christ. So looking at chapter 34, verse 29, let's begin reading there. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the elders in the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel that he was all that he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord, and may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his holy, inspired, and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. Isn't that a good passage? What a wonderful passage. Different than what we have been seeing in this whole section of the second fall. And sort of, you read this text, and if you've been reading it and following it, you kind of can read this with a sigh of relief. Like, okay, we can move on. Because things could have went totally in a different direction if it wasn't for the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace and the mediator that God gave to his people, Moses. If you look back to verse 28, we talked a little bit about that last week. If you look back at verse 28, you'll notice that Moses was on the mountain for how long? For 40 days and 40 nights. Now, those numbers, in a sense, should not befall us, right? We know there's some significance to that, but looking back, this is the same amount of time that Moses had spent on the mountain before receiving the word of God, before he came back down and all, you know what, broke loose when he saw down there. He was up there for 40 days, 40 nights, and he fasted those days. He did not eat. He did not drink. It must have been the Lord who sustained him. It doesn't say that, but we certainly can point that out in a way that for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, that would probably kill the normal person. But as Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And wouldn't you know it, Moses is receiving the word of God. Moses writes down the words of the covenant on the new tablets. He writes down the Ten Commandments, and once again, he goes down the mountain to give these to the people. But I'm sure Moses, maybe being a little apprehensive, What is he going to find this time? Are the people going to give up on Moses again? He stayed just as long up on the mountain this time as he did before. Will they be given over into gross idolatry and sin like last time? Well, we just read it, and thankfully the answer to those questions are no. In fact, what we find is that people are seemingly, they're eagerly waiting for Moses, like they were before in the whole account, right? And maybe in chapter 33, when Moses would go out to the tent and they all would stand up in honor of Moses, eagerly waiting for Moses to go out to receive the word of God and come back. That's how we sort of find them, eagerly waiting. Like last time, Moses brought the tablets to the people, which represent the word of God. And this time, as we read in the passage, he actually does get to read them this time to them. But really what we see in the passage that highlights even more than that, never discount the reading of the word of God, but what highlights here even more is something quite peculiar. Something happens to Moses that not even Moses knows about, that Moses is not even expecting. He doesn't even realize it. And what happens to Moses is something that actually happens to his face, that his actual skin, as the text says, it shone. Moses' face shone. Moses' face was glowing. It was shining a supernatural light of the glory of God. The Hebrew of that word shone literally means that the skin of his face sent out horns. That's what it literally means. Latin translations of the Bible, interesting enough, they hold on to that interpretation a little too hard, and they actually use it. Instead of it says shown, they actually say Moses had horns coming out of his head. And so wouldn't you know it that taking such an interpretation that medieval artists and artists of the Renaissance, like Michelangelo, when they painted Moses or sculpted Moses, you will often see that he has horns coming out of his head. You can Google that later. It's actually quite fascinating. And he kind of looks like a caricature of what we would say a demon. It's crazy, actually. But why would it say shone? Well, because it was literally the light was piercing them. Why would it say horns, right? Why would they say that? Because literally the light is piercing them. Now, this isn't the first time that Moses was on the mountain with God. And this hasn't happened before. So what's different? What has changed? Well, he has been in the presence of God. But he has received the word of God on several occasions throughout Exodus. But the difference here, at least what we can see from the reading of the text, the difference here is the answered prayer that Moses had. Moses prayed, "Lord, show me your glory," back in chapter 33, verse 18. And God answered that prayer, fulfilled that prayer, by showing Moses, at least in part, from the back, his glory. The Lord passed by Moses. He was hidden in the cleft in the rock, and God removed his hand so Moses could see the back of the Lord as he passed by. And now because of that, because God has shown his glory to him, Moses comes down the mountain not even knowing it, and his face was glowing, was piercing with the light of the glory of God to the people. It's as if the Lord had transferred unto Moses a part of himself. This unapproachable light, as sometimes we describe God. He is this unapproachable light. So when he came down the mountain, that light was piercing the people like the horns. Aaron and the people were so afraid of Moses. They were so afraid of Moses that when he came down, they ran as if it was God who came down the mountain. Remember, when God came down the mountain after the Ten Commandments, he gave the Ten Commandments, God came down, and the people were scared. They came to Moses and said, "Moses, you go up to God. We can't stand in his terror anymore." So in part, as Moses has come down, the glory of God transferred in a sense to Moses, that people are fearful of the glory of God. Now, in the bigger picture of salvation history, we see a type in Moses once again. Moses emerging down the mountain in sort of a new Adam-like figure, doesn't he? He's a new Adam-like figure in somewhat of a new glorified image in such a way that Israel can't even stand in the sight of him. Why? Because they are sinners. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon preached on this text? I don't think I really have. Maybe I have, but it is a popular text, especially from Exodus and the later parts of Exodus. And generally, the lesson goes like this. Those who have been in the presence of God will reflect God, and the people will recognize that you have been with him. Then from there goes into a listing of all the ways that you should be with God, and how to be a God, and how to be with God in the presence of God. And I think the principle of this is still applicable to this text, as well as the whole Bible. If we are with God and we continue to grow with God and his word and the knowledge of God and the truth of God, we walk by faith and not by sight, then certainly we will begin to show a clearer and clearer image of who God is. I think this text, primarily though, is about the glory of God and the people of God who reflect the glory of God. But first off, this passage is pointing us to Jesus Christ. This is one of the texts where we want to read this text and we see Moses here and we say, we want to be Moses. That's me. I want to be the one that's radiating the glory of God to the world. And yes, we absolutely should be pursuing that. However, in this text, we're not Moses. We're not Moses. We are more like Aaron in Israel quite often, hiding and cowering away from the glory of God. And so Moses throughout Exodus, he's this type, again, right? I've just told you, he's a little bit of a type of this new Adam. He's a type of a Savior, a mediator, a greater Savior, a mediator to come. And we know as the church that is Jesus. That he is the Savior, he is the Deliverer, he is the Redeemer, who through his blood we are unveiled to the glory of God. Humanity has a veil over their eyes and over their hearts. But by the grace of God, through Christ, through the power of God for salvation, he will, and still does, remove the veil. And he shines the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ in us. And that's what I believe this passage is showing us this morning. So I want to show you a little bit further in that three ways: shining Savior, shining redeemed, shining gospel. Very easy. Shining Savior, shining redeemed, shining gospel. So first, let's look at the shining Savior. Why was Moses shining? Because he'd been with the Lord, right? He's seen the glory of God, at least in part. So instead of looking at Moses first, let's ask the question, what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about God? And that tells us that even though Moses saw just a piece of God, the back of God, that tells us that God is glorious. And of course, that's nothing new. That's not new to us, but still, brothers and sisters, the church, we should still be always astounded at the glory of God. Never let that become just another statement, oh, to the glory of God. I'm going to do this for the glory of God. No, do everything to the glory of God. Be astounded by it. Then here's a man that just seeing just a piece of who God is, comes down with a radiating face. Yes, that's awesome for Moses, but how much more does it say of God's glory? He is glorious. The shining face was just a reflection of the radiant glory of God. Moses was just an afterglow. And the response of the people shows us again how terrifying, in a way, is the glory of God. Verse 30, when Aaron and the people saw Moses' face, they ran away, they were afraid. Moses had to command them to come back to hear God's word. The radiant glory of God was so powerful that Moses then had to put a veil over his face so they would not be afraid. We're going to talk more of that in just a minute, but again, shows the power, the wonder, the majesty, the terror of the glory of God. God, the glory of God is manifested in the reflection of Moses' face. It shows us that God is supremely glorious, that he is infinitely holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And so the glory of God, even in the face of Moses, strikes fear in the heart of man. However, as the glory of God is shown in the face of Moses, again, he is proving something through God's glory radiating from Moses. He is proving that this is your mediator. Once again, this is your mediator. He is speaking to you my word. He is authoritative because this is my word. And so Moses again shows himself as not only mediator, as speaking the word of God, but also as Savior. And this is a nonstop theme in Exodus, right? A nonstop theme in Exodus. The glory of God to do what? To save his people. God manifests his glory to save his people. That he is working throughout Exodus, throughout all the Bible, even now. He is working for the salvation and the redemption of his people, of his elect. We see it in Exodus, the burning bush, the glory of God, the signs and wonders in Egypt, the glory of God, the parting of the Red Sea, the glory of God, the fire and mountain, or fire and smoke on the mountain, God's glory shown to Moses on the mountain. But now the glory of God is manifested in the face of Moses, in the person of Moses. And again, we've said it, the funny thing is Moses doesn't even know it. I don't know if he just couldn't see it or if he was just already so used to it after being 40 days and 40 nights. I think it's the latter. He's just kind of used to it in a good way. The glory of God is shown in Moses, and it's not just a one-day phenomenon. We see in verses 34 through 35, he tells us that whenever Moses went up to the Lord in his presence, he would take off the veil, but then when he'd go back to the people, he would tell the people the word of God, and then he would have to put the veil back on his face because he was radiating, piercing them with the light of the glory of God, and he would put it back on for their sake. And this whole thing of taking off and putting on is actually important, right? He would take it off before the Lord because he already had unveiled access before the Lord. And this is important because this was to assure the people that this was God's messenger. He was proclaiming God's word. And all it took was one look in the face of Moses. And there was no doubt for them all that he had been with the Lord, and that he is speaking for the Lord, and that they should listen to Moses and obey. So where do we see, as the church, where do we see the glory of God? Where do we see the glory of God? Well, my face is not radiating, neither is yours. Where do we see the glory of God? Well, the first answer to the question is quite general, in that we see the glory of God in just about everything. From the sun to the moon to the stars, the blue sky in the day, or the black sky at night. We see the glory of God in the vastness of the ocean and in the green of all the trees. All the colors of the sunset on the sea, to the very detailed colors and shades of a single flower, to the contours of the hills, to the peaks of the mountains, we see the glory of God. And now we can say, as good Southerners, that we have seen the glory of God in even a little snowflake. And when cumulated together, we see the glory of God in a blanket of snow in the front yard of a house in South Georgia. Everything, life, our children, animals, all of life is proclaiming the glory of God. It is shouting the glory of God. The heavens, as Psalm 19 tells us, is shouting, He is glorious. Look and see, He is glorious. And as wonderful as all those things are, and the things that we see and we get to experience, I hope that in every one of those things, you are rolling them up to say, God, to you be the glory that you would create such wonderful things. But brothers and sisters, do not miss that even more than all of those things combined, the glory of God is manifested in our mediator. Not Moses, but our mediator and Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Better than Moses, a better mediator who is appointed to stand between us and God for our salvation. Think about the life of Jesus and all of the glorious things he did. In many ways, like Moses, he healed the sick, he healed the lame, he healed the deaf, he gave sight, he did miracles. Jesus even healed the blind, he raised the dead, he spoke the words of God. Like Moses. However, Moses, everything he did was from the power of God. It was a reflection of God. It was a reflection, a radiant of the glory of God. But Jesus himself, his power, his glory is inherent to himself. It comes from his own glorious person. Jesus is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus' glory is not reflected. Jesus' glory is not radiated from another glory. It is not an afterglow. Jesus' glory is from his own divine nature and being. He is the Son of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And in him there is the fullness of glory, in which makes the glory in Moses' face then seem just like a flicker of a match. And how do we know this? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus gives us a glimpse of a shown glory. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus went up into the mountains with some of his disciples. He only took a few of them. And in verse 2, it says this. It says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became dazzling white." So what the disciples saw on that occasion was the glory manifested in Christ, the glory of God. And guess what? By the way, Moses was there. You probably know that already. And the light was streaming from his face. It shone. The light of his glory was shining through. Jesus was revealed as God, the glorious Son. And why did he do this? Why did God do this? He did it so that his disciples would see this is the Son of God. He speaks the word of God. He has all authority because he is God. And on the mountain, the Father confirms this to them in verse 5. He says he was still speaking with them when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Doesn't this sound like Exodus? A bright cloud overshadowed them on that mountain, and a voice in the cloud said, just like in Exodus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And here's the why. He's shown his glory. Listen to him. Listen to him. You can see in his glorious face exactly who Jesus is. He is the Savior and God. And yet even more than that, Jesus' glory was revealed to us through his resurrection. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the restoration of his glory that was rightfully his. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And how did God answer that prayer? In the resurrection of his Son, where Jesus received a glorified body and God brought him to himself in his ascension. God raised him from the dead. And this is what authenticated him as our Savior and our Mediator and our Lord. And Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared with the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
When we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we see and behold his glory as Savior, as the only one that could stand between God and man, as the only one who could be our substitute and our atonement for our sin. And so the obvious question then is, do you see that? Is he your Savior? Do you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? The Scripture tells us that we are meant to. We are meant to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And as the church, then we are meant to be delighted and astounded by the glory of God. But also, his glory that he manifests. As we grow with him and we are with him, then that glory radiates from us. Which brings us to our second point. From shining Savior to shining redeemed. The shining face of Moses radiated the glory of God, reminds us that our Savior Christ, and where we will see the fullness of the glory of God, is only in him. But the point of all of it, the point of all of the shining, the point is to hear the words of God, to hear the words of Christ, and repent and follow him. It's all redemptive. It's all about salvation. It is all to show them what salvation is. And that is not just for them, but it's also to us. Because when a person beholds the glorious Savior and he sees him alone to be the only way to be reconciled, to be saved and redeemed, then that person is what? They are saved. They are transformed. They are made into a new creation in Christ. And then like Moses, the veil has been removed and we are no longer the same. And we radiate the glory of God. All of those who meet the Lord by faith are never the same again. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. We are not the light, but we reflect the light. In the same way that the moon does not inherently radiate its own light. But the light of the moon is what? It's a reflection of the light of the sun's brightness. And again, this tells us how powerful of the light of the sun truly is. That even when our planet is turned away from the sun and it's blocking us from seeing the sun, our planet's blocking the sun, creating darkness over our area, that the shining light of the moon is bright because it is reflecting the light of the sun. We are like the moon, shining light into the darkness. The very purpose of our existence And why we were created is to reflect the glory of God. As little image bearers in Christ, He makes us little reflectors of His glory, the glory of His Son. Brothers and sisters, have you ever heard of Aaron's blessing? Have you ever heard of Aaron's blessing? Yes, Aaron of the Bible. The Aaron who made the golden calf. Well, in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, and they were going to become priests. They were priests at that time. He tells them to say this to the people as a blessing. Here is a blessing that you should speak over all of Israel. And this blessing is like a prayer, but it's like a pronouncing of hope. I have this great hope for you, right? I have this great hope for you. And this is what the Lord gives them to speak over. It's sort of like our elders' benediction at the end of the service. It's a hope that we have for you. And here's what God gave to Aaron to speak over the people. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Here's Aaron's blessing. It's almost like the priests are to say over the people that this is what the Lord wants for you. This is what the Lord wants for you. May the experience of Moses as he was in the presence of God, when he heard the word of God, and as his face shone the glory of God, may his experience be yours. That's that blessing. That's what that blessing means. May his experience be yours. And why is that? Because he has made us, he has saved us, and he is glorifying us to display and radiate his glory. And also what Moses is experienced physically, what he has experienced physically, David picks up and says, and he extends it spiritually to the people of God in Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34 verse 5. We read it this morning. He says, those who look to him, meaning the Lord, are what? Radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. David is picking up on what's happening in Exodus 34. Now, I do not think that David meant that if you really look to the Lord and if you focus really hard and do your best, then you're literally going to be radiating, light emitting out of your faces like Moses. I don't think he's saying that. I think David is saying that if you are trusting in the Lord, if you have faith in the Lord, you're looking to Him, you're seeking Him in His Word for His knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, and you are walking with Him, then your face will display the glory of God in the ways of love, joy, peace, patience, satisfaction, delight, calm. Your life will flourish. That's what I think he's saying here. And so this Moses coming down the mountain experience, in a way, as the psalm says, can be ours in a spiritual, emotional, and psychological kind of way. That's what it's saying. That you can radiate the glory of God in these ways. And in those ways, that has an effect and a bearing on our life every day. I'm not just speaking of something of highfalutin, of radiating faces. No, I'm speaking of the glory of God as we look to God and seek Christ in every day, in all of life, in every way, giving glory to Him. Then we will radiate the traits and the character of God from our faces. You've met some people like that. You know people like that. Who just emit the goodness of God, the joy of God, the patience of God, the grace of God. Their life may not be perfect, but they're flourishing in God. Brothers and sisters, some of you are like that. We are meant to be a shining, bright faces of the glory of God every day, by looking to Him and trusting in Him. That blessing is meant to take place. May His light of His glory shine upon you. Can people see in your face, in who you are and how you live your life, that you are centered in gospel, joy, peace, calm, and satisfaction? The redeemed are meant to shine brightly. It's not just something for the future. It's not just eternity. But it's now. A church filled with faces aglow of the glory of Christ. How wonderful, huh? And lastly, let us look at the shining gospel. And to do that, I want you now to turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to hear how the Apostle Paul speaks about Moses and his shining face and the veil and the people, and he's going to teach us about the gospel that I hope that we delight in and we can glory more in Christ in and understanding the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is making an argument against those who have been spreading rumors about him in the church, that Paul is commending himself to them. He's objecting himself to them, right? Meaning these people are slandering Paul, saying that Paul has to build himself up in a false kind of way so that you will follow him and believe him and to make himself relevant before you. That's what these slanderers are saying, but these slanderers also are the legalists, the ones who are bringing in legalism. Follow the law. But Paul says to them, he says, we haven't done that. We haven't been commending ourselves to you. Others have, but we haven't. And he says that the evidence of that is the work of God in you. He says, can you see how the Spirit has worked in you and through you? He says, the evidence of our message and our word is, Corinthians, look at yourselves. Look what God has done in you. See the objective evidence of the work of God in your life that has happened, not because you have followed the letter of the law, but because of the work of the Spirit of God in you. That's his argument. And he's pointing out to them that regeneration produces the fruits of the Spirit, where then a believer instinctively lives out the spirit of the law. And in doing that, Paul draws on the difference between the law and the Spirit, and what the Spirit gives and does is so much better. That's the shining gospel of what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's look at verse 4. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Right? You see the argument that he's making in defending himself, right? He says, but the ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, meaning the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's stop there for a second. The demands of the law is death. That's what Paul's saying. The demand of the law is death. The whole covenant, the old covenant, demands death. For the wages of sin is death. You could not get salvation. You could not earn the grace of God. The law only produces death is what he is saying. But he says, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, continuing. Now, if the ministry of death carved into letters of stone, ding, 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 what does this sound like? The tablets, right? Carved into letter of stone, came with such glory. So he's speaking now, Exodus chapter 34, that came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't even gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. Right? You see, we just read that. This is our story from this morning, our passage from this morning. And he says, which was brought to an end because of the new covenant, because of Christ. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Are you looking for what Moses got? Or are you looking for what Christ has given us? Are you looking just to be on this mountain thing and try to receive this light in such a way? Or do you believe that the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious? And he says that the law brings death. Even though Moses shone with glory, but the ministry of the Spirit does what? It saves. It saves to the uttermost. So how much more glorious is the salvation in Christ through the work of the Spirit? Moses was good. He did some great things. He was used by God. Shown in his face was the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, how much better is God in the flesh? Moses turned water into blood. Jesus turned water into wine. What's better? The wine of the gospel. Let's keep going. Look at verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that which surpasses it. He's comparing again the old with the new, right? The new is far surpasses in glory. Verse 11. Now, what if what was being taught, brought to an end, came with glory? Much more will what is permanent have glory. Again, the point we see here is that we have a gospel that is far more superior and glorious. And what is that? That is that we have Christ, and that we are saved by the grace of God. And in Christ, he took upon himself the curse of the law. He took the condemnation of the law, the death of the law, so that through faith we would receive the righteousness of Christ, which is far more glorious, and as Paul says here, it is permanent. It's not a sacrifice that needs to continually happen over and over again. It happened once and for all. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, I love that, a hope, such a great covenant in the blood of Christ, we are very bold. Verse 13, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, Paul is not changing the why in Moses put on the veil, but to further explain to us so that the people could see the out, could not see, excuse me, he put the veil on, as Paul says, so that they could not see the outcome of the old. Meaning the outcome of the old was to experience the terrifying glory of God. And so he hides that from them. That they were going to be breakers of the covenant, and they would do it over and over again. So Moses is hiding, in a sense, the secret things that remained for God only. But what is being revealed to them still is the Word of God. And the Word of God is for them to belong. So Paul is saying Moses was concealing from them what is to come. But look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Isn't this true? The veil lies over their hearts, even if Moses is read. You see this in many Jews today, blinded and hidden. The reading over and over of the Torah, the Pentateuch, Moses, and the veil lies over their hearts. They're still blinded. But verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, meaning Christ, the veil is removed. Now the Lord, Jesus, right? Lord, that's Jesus, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Say it with me. What?
Freedom.
Freedom. Amen. I mean, you just read what that is. Now the Lord Jesus is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not continual duty and slavery to the law, but freedom. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, so we're now unveiled, beholding the glory of the Lord. All the things I was just telling you about earlier of the shining redeemed, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God is making us more and more glorious, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you understand the gravity of the work of Christ? The work of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that is in our lives. If you do not, then spend the rest of the day, the Lord's day, in this text and read it over and over and over again. And that this is what He is doing. He is constantly doing a work of the gospel in us, renewing, renewing, remaking, shaping, fashioning, breaking off the old, putting on the new, over and over and over every day. Transforming you from one degree of glory to the next. That's what He's doing. Yes, brothers and sisters, He has saved you, but He is transforming you. And He's transforming you into what? This image, the same image of His Son, from one degree in glory to the next. Wow. That's astounding. Even when we're running, even in our sin, even in our success, even in our joy, and even in our suffering and our pain, and through death, He is transforming you from one degree to glory to next. And in the defense of His own ministry, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is shouting to us. He's shouting, the gospel is so much better. It's so much better. So what's the application of this? The shining gospel is this. Stop trying to justify yourself to the Lord. Stop trying to justify yourself to others. Stop trying to justify yourself to yourself. The gospel is better. The law only brings death, but the Spirit brings life and liberty from sin, freedom. And those who have been caught in sin and know the effects of sin and the chains of sin and the wickedness of sin and the dragging down of sin, you know then when you are set free how wonderful that is. Spring forth with joy. And shine the glory of Christ. He is better. And He is working in you. Every single day, He is doing a good work in you. It's going to be slow. It is slow. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be filled with some suffering. Yeah, you're going to have some pain. It's even going to be confusing. Why me, God? Yes, all of those things are absolutely going to happen. But again, we are reminded the gospel is better. Christ has come and has given us freedom. And He is working in you for you to experience and to reflect His glory throughout all of your life, shining from His face. That is what the shining gospel does in our lives. And I want to show you that it only gets a little bit better. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse, or chapter 4, excuse me, starting at verse 3, he says this. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So it explains the same effect that happens to the Jews as they are veiled, the same thing, right? The God of this world has veiled the eyes of the perishing, those who are unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, listen to this. For God, who said, let light shine into the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same power that was operative and exercised in the creation of the world by the power of the Word of God is the same power that is operative and exercised when a sinner is called into life and the heart is quickened and made alive so that they believe by faith and turn to Christ. Shone in our hearts when the veil is taken off. We behold with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. We have the gospel, and it is so much better than what Moses was giving them. We have Christ. Moses had to keep the veil on, but Jesus removes the veil from us. Has he removed the veil from you? Do you delight in the shining gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you leaning on, looking to, trusting in anything else? If so, turn from those things and turn to the glorious face of a Savior who gives freedom. Jesus Christ. Moses' experience here in Exodus chapter 34 is a pretty neat experience to read about. And it can wow us, like, wow, that's amazing. But it is nothing in comparison to what the Lord has done and given to us when he gave us his Son. He is glorious. He has made you, if in Christ, to shine his glory as the redeemed. And then through him, the shining gospel is making us more and more glorious. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good? And then the question really for us is, will we embrace the glory of God and the glory of Christ as it has been revealed to us? So with this, not just an obscure text, but to read to you once more, brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. And my hope for you, as this is the hope of the Lord for his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up to you and give you peace. And all of God's people say, amen.